Greetings, my name is Greenway, and I'm the Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology at Ambrose. Greetings, my name is Rick Strangway, and I'm the Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology at Ambrose University and Seminary, and it's just a privilege for me to be able to join you this morning. I know our president, Gordon Smith, has also been with you this summer, and Mark Buchanan, and we
We're going on 3 weeks in a row for this with me. Kids, if you're here, there's Cranbrook Lions Kids. There's like a campground, I believe, set up in the Columbia Room with some awesome leaders. You can head out there. And let's hear that greeting again from Rick Strangway.
a privilege to be able to spend time and connect with our churches, particularly our Alliance churches, which are such great partners with us in our work in preparing young women and men for ministry around the world and here in Canada. I play a number of different roles. I teach in the area of the practice and theology of ministry for students, oftentimes in their third and fourth years. I help coach and guide students through their practicum and internships, which often land in churches just like yours, where they will do anywhere from a 3 to an 8 month internship in a local church and really explore, develop, try to find those things that God is nurturing within them and do it under the guidance of a mentor and a community of faith that can help nurture them forward. So I really enjoy that, walking with these students as they explore God's vocation, God's calling upon their life. This morning, we want to talk about what it means to think Christianly. What does it mean for us to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ? I'll use that phrase a few times in the next few minutes. What does it mean to us to be able to think Christianly? I wake up every morning, and to be honest, I think about all sorts of things in my day. I can think about even the things from yesterday, the loss of my favorite hockey team. I can give myself to endless worry or fret about the weather or about something that's happening mechanically with my car. I think about things all the time. I enter into conversations and relationships. I do work at times with people in a group, and I'm thinking about things in the back of my mind, even as I'm speaking sometimes. But what does it mean for me and you to be someone who's following after the heart of God, following after the person of Jesus Christ, in the way of Jesus Christ, and to think as a Christian? Maybe particularly in this time and place in the world that we live in today, to think Christianly is fundamental and important in such a polarized world. You likely have experienced in this last year or two, as have I, in many conversations, in family settings, possibly even in your own faith community, Cranbrook Alliance, where there have been tensions, ideas, ideologies, where people have been pushed away and strained in their comments one to the other. How do we have the same mind as Christ, as Paul would exhort the believers in Philippi? It's not an easy thing, but this was important to Paul. You might recall a verse of scripture if you're a little bit familiar with the faith journey and the New Testament, where Paul would talk in another letter to the Christians in Rome, and he would say this in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. He'd go on to say, and don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In fact, the mind or the thinking or what you would give yourself to would be fundamental. One's attention and what one dwells on with one mind nurtures something rich and formational within. Paul thought that was important. In Colossians chapter 3, another letter to another group of followers of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire, Paul would say these words: since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He wants us to think in a way where God is enthroned. What does it mean to think and be invested in the place that we've been literally been resurrected to and yet live in this world? He continues on in that same verse, Colossians 3, verse 1, by saying, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Now, again, my suggestion right off the top is Paul is not trying to teach us this morning that you and I are people who could just kind of live in this heavenly world and be disconnected or disenchanted with work, school, family, practical realities. He's not saying that at all. He's actually saying as we live here, we think with the mindset of what it means to be rooted in something that's bigger, richer, greater, and grander, a story of God, a vision of God for the world. What does it mean for me to be living in a sense in the presence of God and living here in my relationships, in my context, in my responsibilities, in my workplace or school every day? Paul challenges us and he picks up this very theme in his letter that he writes to the Philippians. In the Philippian community, we might be helped by understanding this kind of sense that there is a great challenge for them to be followers of Jesus Christ. Scholars who spend their time looking at things like this would suggest that there was roughly 30 to 40 believers in Philippi when Paul would write this letter. That might be three or four groups of house churches, maybe 8 to 15 people in a house church, depending if someone had a big enough place or space where you could get 15. Otherwise, it would just be a small group of families, maybe the odd slave or two, a Roman veteran from a war that might be pursuing and interested in Jesus Christ. So these were people that were small group of people living in the Roman colony known as Philippi. Now, just a word about what it meant to be a colony. It's the Romans in their vast kind of plan to expand their empire in the beginning of the first century and towards the middle of the first century. As they would conquer lands and send their soldiers out, they would often promise them after a certain service in as a soldier that they would be able to come back and become Roman citizens, even if they were born and birthed by another ethnicity, and they could retain a sense of Roman citizen, which would give them privilege, which would give them a little bit of tax freedom, and they would even be given land in places like Philippi. Now, Philippi was an important place in kind of northern Greece, or what we might call in the ancient world Macedonia, because it kind of was a thoroughfare that connected the country of Italy that we know today, or Rome in the ancient world, with the practice and the reality of connecting out into the east. And so Philippi was significant. Possibly 100,000 people lived in Philippi, and maybe it was even a little bit less than that. And in that community, there was this small group of believers, and they had to live their faith out every day. Now, we often think about our faith as something that's quite personal, maybe even private at times. Our idea of living and following after Jesus Christ can happen in our own homes. And to be honest, people might not know much about the way we believe or the way we think or the way we act at times. But in a Roman colony or a city in the empire in the ancient world, you lived your life out on the street in the marketplace every day. People would know if you didn't go to the place of worship that would offer sacrifices to the Roman gods or to the Emperor Caesar himself. People would recognize if you didn't participate in certain festivals. And people might even say, listen, this odd person calling himself a Christian, I don't want anything to do with them, lest the gods get angry with me. I'm going to shun them. I'm not going to go to their place and buy their wares or buy their goods from their farm. And so oftentimes it was a practical issue that affected their well-being and their livelihood when they chose to follow Jesus Christ. It was a social issue that would increase estrangement and tension in their relationships with friends and family, with children and their friends and so on. Paul was concerned that these believers in Philippi, as he would write from prison, that they would remain steadfast in something greater and grander that was within them and that was calling them forward. And in the midst of that, he was calling them to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind, or the same mindset, it says in the NIV, in my translation, as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Which is really a statement to declare that Caesar is not, and there was one greater, truer, and more powerful and sovereign than Caesar himself, which was a tremendous statement. That every tongue would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, those verses that I read take away the first kind of phrase about having the mind of Christ in verse 5. Those verses 6 to 11 are what is called the Christ hymn. It's likely an ancient hymn that the Christians were using in their churches, singing or reciting or memorizing. And it was kind of rich in its theology and its focus and its intentionality. If you kind of look at it in your own digital device or maybe your Bible that you have open this morning, you'll see it begins with Jesus as the pre-existent eternal God. From the very outset, he made himself, verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, clearly the early church believed that Jesus was fully God, fully divine, and enmeshed, one might say, as the one God, the true God, not only of the story of Israel, but now in the early church. So it begins with Jesus as the one who is God eternally. And then it talks about Jesus taking on the nature of humanity. The word servant is used in the NIV. It could easily be the word slave. And slave being one who would lay down one's own desires and for the benefit of the other, for the service of another, for the intention of investing one's energies towards whoever was calling one to serve. So, from the pre-existent to the incarnate, might be the phrase, to the enfleshed one, God taking on human flesh, becoming like us, like a servant, obedient, which draws out the nature, the action of Jesus, in willingly choosing out of his own heart and desire to serve in this kind of a manner. So God takes the nature of humanity as one who would serve out of a desire, even to the point of going to the cross. Interesting, in the original language, the Greek language, this Christ hymn, verses 6 to 11, has 76 words. It's six verses. And if you kind of would mark it carefully, it actually has a series of lines. It's a little bit more clear in again, that Greek language when you study it there. But it actually would come and kind of move towards that final phrase in verse 8. Even death on a cross. That would be the centerpiece. And then it would move quickly, kind of beyond the resurrection to the ascension, and kind of like building upward again. I guess we could go like this, coming down to the cross and going upward, that the Father lifted him up, exalted, that God would say, this is to my glory. Now, we could spend a lot of time just on this verse itself, or these verses itself, but I want to get back in a moment here to what it means to think Christianly. But here, I'll say it in a nutshell. Paul's use of this Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6-11, reminds the early believers, as it would remind you and I today, that fundamentally the greatest act of God is seen in the action of God coming towards us, taking on the form of a slave or a servant to the point of death, and displaying God's love for you and I. In fact, the early church, like likely we did earlier today in our singing, in our worship, or in our regular rhythms of worship with God. The early church believed that fundamentally it was the act of God that reconciled all of creation, including you and I, into relationship with God, that reformed us and gave us new birth and new life and invited us to participate in God's plan of new creation, which John would talk about in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And when we see the Garden of Eden, the glory and the beauty and the wonder and the rhythm of life with God coming back into order and place. Well, the cross was the fulcrum, was the centering piece, was the anchor to this story of God's work. And God is glorified through that to those who declare, not only in their worship, not only in their thinking, but in their way of being, as we're going to see, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That I would follow after Jesus, as Paul would follow after Jesus, which he outlines in Philippians 1, as he outlines in Philippians 1, as he invites the believing community in Philippi to follow after Jesus, that we would follow after Jesus, continually acknowledge him step by step as the one who is in Lord, as the Lord. Paul does two things to help us understand what it means to think Christianly and have the mind of Christ, that phrase that's there in Philippians 2, verse 5. He anchors our understanding in the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I just outlined that in a manner of words, but he anchors our thinking and our understanding to say, we need to realize that as we think about things before we act, as we give our attention, reflect about who we are as ones who are defined, renewed, reshaped in faith in Jesus Christ, we are ones who fundamentally are in the story of the God who gave himself for the sake of others, who laid down his life for the sake of others, who gave up his own, in a sense, privileges, not so that he'd become a doormat, but for the benefit of lifting, of reconciling, of seeing love and the beauty and the reflection of God in this world. And so this was the proper action of understanding, first of all, what it means to be able to think Christianly, was to understand the story of Jesus, was to understand the manner and the way that God would act. Secondly, Paul roots our thinking in another phrase that I alluded to a little bit earlier in some previous verses. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul would call the believers to be able to think and have and not set their minds on earthly things, but to recognize that they are citizens in heaven. That they are, the actual word citizens is the same word we could translate as colony. So again, here is Philippi, a Roman colony. They have certain privileges in the empire, certain freedoms that don't have to put the full weight of taxes upon them. Calling for many of them a colony gave them a sense of prestige. It gave them a sense of knowing that they were protected and looked after by the empire. Paul says far greater than any allegiance to a political party, far greater than any allegiance to some kind of union or workplace, is the significance that we are rooted in a community together, a group of saints. And now Paul often opens up his letters as referring to the believing community as the holy ones or the saints. That we are a colony together that thinks as ones who are rooted in the place and the presence of God. That's the idea behind citizens of heaven. So two things. Rooted in the story of Jesus, the one who gave himself even to the point of death on the cross sacrificially, laid down for the benefit of others, you and I, and all creation, and everyone who would walk into the story of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And to recognize continually each morning, each day, each place at work where there's tension, each discussion that happens in our faith community, that we would think as ones who continually say, what would God have me do, think, act in this scenario here and now? We are citizens in heaven. So having the mind of Christ involves this kind of anchor, Now, it's very interesting because we would find this idea of mind would show up in the letter in two or three places. Let me just highlight, you're welcome to look, or you're welcome just to listen a little bit. But Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and I'll actually start from the top of the chapter because it kind of sets it up a little bit better. So verses 1 and 2 of Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort in his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, God's abiding presence that's with us, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He uses that same idea of think as ones who are rooted in Christ. Now, again, it might be observed as you hear those verses that Paul is particularly challenging the community as the whole to have the same mind. This is just not for me, Rick Strangway, or for you individually, personally, in your own faith journey. How do I think as one who's Christianly in this world? But he's actually calling the community, the church, your church together, to think in a way that reflect the unity of the Spirit, the life and transformation and reconciliation that Christ has drawn us together in, that there would be something richer that we would place our attention to, that we continually draw our thoughts and our minds to. Then a few verses later, as we mentioned, he says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, in your annual meeting, in your discussions as a pastoral team, as a elders team, in your discussions as a ministry team, in your debates about various ways of approaching ministry or evangelism or looking after who's going to lead a specific group in your church, in your relationships with another, have the same mind of Christ. Be self-giving. Be sacrificial. Be willing even to lay down one's life for the sake of the church and the reflection of God's beauty, God's love, God's goodness. Now, hey, I'll be honest, this is so challenging to me personally in so many ways. I can recall many times, particularly in the first 7 to 10 years of my marriage to Corrine, my wife, that so often there would be times where I would enter into an argument, and I'm a verbal one. I'm the one who kind of goes down a checklist, as so often people seem to do. And my wife is much more gentle, sweet, a peacemaker in so many ways. And so I would give a barrage of ideas or thoughts or reasons and rationales. And at times I would almost be proud of how good I am and to prove that my way or my purpose or my anger or my frustration was right. And at times I would just diminish her. I would admit and confess to you, and as I've done to her and to the Lord many times, that there would be times where I'd say things that would hurt, that would pierce. There came a point in my understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that there would be moments where I'd catch myself to think, reflect, and recognize that even if I think I'm right, sometimes the truth would be that I might have thought I was right and I really wasn't, or it was never something to even be right about. There was just a different approach. But even if I thought I was right, what God was calling me to do was to lay my thoughts, my attention down for the sake of another. There's something fundamental here that Paul is getting at. That I root myself in the story of Jesus Christ. I root myself in the way of Jesus Christ. And then I think, I give my mind again and again so that it becomes my nature, so it becomes my character, so it becomes then the way I act that reflects God's goodness. Paul would pick up this very idea of having the mind of Christ when he would talk about the way of the world in Philippians 3, verse 19. He'd go into verse 20 saying that we should think as citizens of, as ones who are in this colony of the heavens. But in verse 9, he says, don't think or don't have the mind of those going in the way of the earth, earthly ways. In chapter 4, the last time he uses this word mind or this idea of thinking, he implores two women in the church, two followers of Jesus Christ in his community who seem to have some kind of tension. They could have been leaders. They could have been doing something very good. But somehow there is a tension in Philippians chapter 2, 4, verse 2. He says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Is there tension in your relationships? Is there tension in your home? Maybe in your extended family, you've had a gathering or two through the summertime and you felt the weight of tension. Maybe it's related to the political realities, or maybe it's related to the vaccine, or maybe it's related to something that relates to a work or some action that someone else had, and you have a great disagreement. Is there tension in a relationship in your faith community? Paul implores us to have the same mind, the mind of Christ, that it would get reflected out in an offer of self-sacrificial love to the other. And he would again encourage Christians, as they think Christianly, as they have the mind of Christ, that they would remember again and again that through all this, God is continuing to guide and lead them. Listen to these words. Two verses of scripture I'll highlight in this beautiful letter. It's maybe worth taking some time to read through later this afternoon or later in your week. But Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1, as he opens his letter in verse 3, I thank God every time that I think of you, and all my prayers for all of you I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul begins his letter by reminding the believing community, you and I today, that God has been at work in you, the work and the action of God that we see in Jesus Christ that gives us new life, that is seeking to reconcile the community together, that is seeking to restore all things as they were, that God is at work and he continues to be at work through his presence and his power in and through his community. The same idea is found again in chapter 2, verse 13. Some of you, again, will be familiar with this verse if you're familiar with the New Testament or the letter to the believers in Philippi. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, the great joy in following after Jesus Christ, in waking up or going to bed and laying my concerns, my practices, in reflecting on the truths of Scripture, in coming to learn regularly in community in the rhythm of life. The great joys of doing that is that I continually am reminded again and again that as I do that, God is also at work in me, through me, and in you, and through you, and in us, and through us. I recognize this morning that I don't know the realities and the challenges that you face, or maybe some of the discussions that may happen from time to time in Cranbrook Alliance Church. But I give you this assurance, as we follow after Jesus Christ, giving our mind in whatever place and situation we find ourselves to, giving our attention, giving our thoughts and reflection to Jesus and the way of Jesus that he would call us to, that God is at work in you and through you, that God is the one who will carry it forward. So when we think about thinking Christianly, we think about these kind of things. We're rooted in the story of Jesus Christ, particularly in the actions of Jesus Christ on the cross, being willing to lay ourselves down for the benefit of the other, for the glory of God, that it would be seen. We're willing to act in a certain way. And again, I'll be honest with you, whether it's in marriage or when it's over an issue that I'm very convicted about, but my sister or my brother has a different conviction in their own life, I at times have to think with the mind of Christ so that I don't destroy the relationship or destroy future realities about our bond together in Christ, the purposes that we're seeking to pursue. And I have to think Christianly in a way that redeems, that allows the goodness and the beauty and the love of God to rise to the surface and be reflected in this world around us. So I choose to act in certain ways. I choose, as Paul would say in a verse of scripture that I didn't get to in verse chapter 1, verse 9, I choose to abound in love more and more in my life. To think Christianly is to regularly fall into the rhythm of reflecting on the things of God. Whether I'm outdoors in the beautiful world that you live in every day, whether I take time quietly in a winter morning while it's still dark to open my Bible, to put on my headphones and reflect in worship music, whether I practice and commit myself with all seriousness to come into a regular rhythm of worship with God, with my believing community, which is so fundamental into the New Testament idea of following after Jesus Christ. But in all those things, I come to recognize again and again, I speak in my songs of praise, in my prayers, and my actions, in my own participation in my heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't rest on the work of Christ on the cross, knowing that my sin has been dealt with, that the power of Satan and evil has been pushed away, that I now have a hope and a future in eternity. No, I continue now to walk every day declaring and living out through my mind, through where I place my heart, in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in the story of Jesus Christ, in the way of Jesus Christ. And I live as one then who is confident that God carries me forward, that God will continue to do the work and act in me in a way that will fulfill His good purposes. I so often come to places in my life when I was a pastor for so many years and pastoring in four different churches in BC and Alberta. And I often found myself getting all wrapped up in the tensions of things. As I raised a family and now I have kids who have graduated from university and working here in the city of Calgary. I often get myself all wrapped up in things, and certainly I have a responsibility. I have actions that I need to daily engage myself in. But as I matured and grew in the story of God, I grew in my confidence that the church, my marriage, my family, all those things God cares for even more. And all those things God's at work in. And all those things God is at work in fulfilling His good purposes. My encouragement to you today is that you would settle in that great truth. As you think about the things of God, that you would know that God is at work doing His good purposes. As you think about the challenge maybe in front of you, in your home, in any kind of a relationship, in any kind of dynamic or what's ahead of you, that God is fulfilling His good purpose in you. May you go today as you leave this place of worship with a strong sense that you're rooted in the story of Jesus Christ. The work on the cross is completed and Christ is risen. The Father has ascended Him to the right hand of the throne where He sits as the true King. You and I now in Christ in the heavenlies think as ones who live every day in His presence. We think as ones and act in ones who reflect His goodness and His beauty in God. May we go in peace and joy. God bless you today. God bless your community of faith. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.